Thank you, Aaron, for the thought in selecting those songs and leading those congregationally here for us. I'm enjoying continuing to learn and make use of these songs of worship, songs of praise, in our supplement book to, as would be suggested, use that to supplement our other songbook. And the words are very, very thought-provoking. I mentioned in the class a while ago that we're very glad to be back, and we appreciate your prayers. And I said just a little bit, especially making note of our host families in the four locations we were for this period of time. And I may say just a little bit more about that this evening, but for now, just again to say that we're glad to be back from that. We arrived safely yesterday, and that's always a relief, you know, when you've accomplished what you've been there to do, and you're back safely, home sweet home. And we're glad to be back. Glad to be back here with you. You are our family, and we really enjoyed some time with Noelle, and just every once in a while I'm wondering, where is all this coming from? But she made reference to missing her home congregation, and referring to her home congregation. I thought that's pretty good for a 9-year-old to have that understanding that this is home. And so I feel the same way, and Linda does as well. Our VBS is coming up 1 week from tomorrow. And you have the cards. There's a big stack of cards still on the table in the foyer there. And these are dated, and they're designed and made just for the VBS, and they will really have no value after that. And when we ordered this, we ordered 1,000 copies, and we need to make use of those. So you have been so good to grab handfuls of these in the past, and both pass them out as well as mail them. We had people at our last gospel meeting that were here because they received a card from you. And so that really is helpful. And so make use of those. It has each day the title, the theme is Exploring God's Word. And each day it has the title of the lesson, and the times, all the information, our website, our phone numbers, including my cell number. So make use of these. Be sure and don't forget to grab a handful of these, because we've just now got a week to make use of this and get ready. Remember, Saturday morning, Josh is to be with us from 10 to 12. We'll take a break between those. There'll be two sessions with a break in between. And this is going to be a special study on the Holy Spirit on Saturday morning with Josh. And he's also planning to be here for our young people in terms of the junior high and high school and college age for that class each morning of the VBS. As Brother Freeman said, we have several that are out today. That's always the case, ordinarily, I mean, when it's a holiday. But sometimes you're on the receiving end of that. And Misty and Matt Jackson are with us. Y'all know Misty Jackson, don't you? And they are here with us. And I asked Matt how married life was treating him, and he gave the right answer. So we're glad to have them here with us. I expect good things from that family, and it's a joy to see them this morning, and I know Brother and Sister Guthrie are glad. On Sunday morning recently, we had a lesson entitled Good Homes in a Wicked World. And I'm convinced there's a great need for that kind of teaching everywhere. When Paul writes Timothy and when he writes Titus, Timothy getting two of those letters, there will be things that he will mention to them, and he'll just pause and say, put the brethren continually in mind of these things. If you teach these things, you'll be a good minister. And he will include things about our conduct, the family, the roles of husbands and wives, and our conduct generally, but he'll include things like that about the home. And I mean, it's just always, there's some things there's just a need to continually teach on. But especially when those things are under attack, There's even more so a need to make sure that we don't neglect those principles from God's Word. You know, talking about Canada, for example, in the area where we were, the governor of that province where we were is a lady, and she is married to a lady. And so, in case you're thinking, you know, with all this stuff going on, you know, I'm just so disgusted with what's going on in this country, with the way they're redefining the home and trying to tear down marriage and promote the homosexual agenda, I'm just going to leave here and go to Canada. Well, if you do, they're already ahead of where we are in many cases. And so this kind of attack that is raging on the home is in our country, but it's in other places as well. And folks, I want to do everything I can to fortify our home, to fortify our faith, to fortify our commitment to the Lord. But I've said before, if you want to make the church, if you want to contribute to the church being a strong church, then make the home strong. The church cannot be strong if our homes are not strong. And that gets down to each of us as individuals having the commitment to Christ that we must have. For growing out of that commitment to Him, we'll want to do His will in the home. But anyway, this morning I really kind of wanted to tag on to those my last two Sunday morning lessons when I talked about the possibility that as we call it good homes in a wicked world, and just showing that as we apply principles from God's Word, we can have just that. And we should be confident that we can have that. And no matter what goes on in the world, to know that with God's help, we can have good homes in a wicked world. In the next lesson, I talked about some things to do to prepare for that. It doesn't just happen accidentally. So if you want to have that kind of home, some things that we need to do to prepare for that. This morning, I want to look at the topic of problems that arise. And in doing that, obviously, there's always going to be adjustments. It's inevitable when we deal with people relationships, there will be problems. There's a right way to solve them. But so we're looking at that, but also some things that if we know ahead of time some problem areas and some things that really hurt the home and we can steer clear of that, then that will sure be time well spent as well. So we'll include some of that as well. And so, again, we want to approach God's Word as we pursue this thought of having the home as God would have it. And again, when problems arise, how to solve those problems, and as well as to prevent as much as possible problems from arising in the first place. Could I mention to you a text that we just considered in terms of, I'm trying to remember, I guess this was my most recent study, Colossians chapter 3. We just took the whole chapter, and what we were doing there was showing that here are verses that talk about husband, wife, parent, child relationships. But we said, you know, look at the context. And what we did in that particular lesson, we just actually started in chapter 2 about being buried with Christ in baptism, which paves the way for chapter 3, verse 1, that says, if you were raised with Him. And He's just shown that they were buried and raised. And so here's this spiritual mindset. And so if we're going to be able to solve problems as they arise, and if we're going to be able to prevent other problems before they arise, we just, again, get back to the basics here in Colossians 3. What we did, if you remember in that recent lesson, we just went through subject by subject and showed how Christ-centered it is. What are we seeking in verse 1? The things above where Christ is. What about our mind, verse 2? Not on things of the earth, things that are above. Why? Verse 3, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We talked about what that means, to be assimilated, to be identified with the Lord. It's not you that live, it's Christ in you. And the wording of verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Now, if you want to solve family problems, take note of what this is saying. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we can sing a song. I remember there's one of the songs in the book, He is Everything to Me. You know, when you get down to the chorus, you got the different parts, you know, He is everything to me, and people have different parts. Well, that's a good song, and it's expressing good sentiments. But we have to go further than just saying that. We have to go further than just singing about it. That means that really he is everything to me. And that's the thing that's said in chapter 3 here, in verse 11. The tail end of verse 11 says, Christ is all and in all. Verse 4 again, Christ is our life. And so what are we trying to do? Well, we're wanting to follow his will. In what? In everything. Follow his example. He forgave us. Verse 13, latter part. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Whose word is it? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's his authority. We're doing things in the name of Christ. And when we pray, the text says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's just, you know, we're just being, it's pointed out time and time again, our thoughts are on Christ. Our life is his, he is our life. And our behavior is governed by him. His word is having free course in our lives. He is all. And what we do is we're careful to do it by his authority, and we continue steadfastly in prayer to the Father through Jesus Christ, through his advocacy, through his priesthood, through his mediatorship. And that's when he says in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands. Every passage has a context. The context means the verses before the verse you're looking at and the verses after you're looking at, as well as the overall context of the Bible. But you see, when we talk about solving family problems, again, if I can tie into our previous study, it's the Christ-centered approach that Paul is making when he gets to the family that's going to be so important and in solving problems when they arise. If you take this out of the equation, you're just kind of, you know, reacting to a situation, you may be given to outburst of wrath. And you're just doing what is right in your own eyes about situations that arise. Well, that won't work. We need wisdom from God. And so that's what the Christ-centered life does. And so when we talk about how to solve problems when they arise, what do? We look to God and his word. We get back to these basic passages. Husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So, problems are going to arise if we continue to look to God and his word with this attitude. Can you not see, can we not all see what a difference that'll make in resolving things in a way that is well-pleasing to God? And likewise, these texts in Ephesians chapter 5 that specifically deal with the family. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You drop down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But in all this, he's using the example of Jesus, his care for the church. That's the way the husband is to be. We are members of his body, of his bones and flesh, verse 30. So you've got the role model of Christ and the church to the husband. And the church is subject to Christ, and thus the wife is to be to her husband. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He nourishes and cherishes the church. That's the way the husband is to be to the wife. Now again, having said that, some problems will arise. But we keep looking at God, God's word. We look to him for guidance. We look to him for his wisdom. We know, like Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. So we go to God's word with reverence and godly fear. And here again, if you were to look at the context of this passage as well as in Ephesians 6, you've got the walk we're to have. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. You could do a whole lesson just following the word walk here. In chapter 5 and verse 8, you were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so here is a walk, here is a manner of life that we're following God, we're imitators of Him as dear children, walking as children of light, walking circumspectly. That means to look around, to be vigilant, to be watchful. And so therefore, when you come to passages like chapter 6, 1 through 3, about the parents, the children obeying the parents and honoring their parents. In verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In all of this, we're looking to God and to His Word for guidance. But now, having said that, let me suggest to you some things that are going to get in the way. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. I will tell you what I want to do myself, and as I'm trying to teach people how to study and teaching people the Bible, what I want there to be going on in our mind when a passage is cited and as we're turning to it, and instead of just, yeah, here, let me find that, I want us to be thinking while we're turning, oh yeah, 2 Timothy. I remember that. Paul was in Rome. He was a prisoner, and he was facing certain execution. Facing death. He knew he was going to die. So when he writes this to Timothy, he has some things that are on his mind. And basically in 2 Timothy 3, he's telling Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to have to leave it with you. My work on earth is quickly drawing to a close. Timothy, you're the one. You younger evangelists are the ones that are going to have to be dealing with these matters. And so with that in mind, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous times are grievous times. They're hard times. They're difficult times. And so what he goes on to say in verse 2 is, and here's the thing about it, he's listing things that cause hard times, grievous times, bad times. And he's listing several things. But the first thing he says is, men will be lovers of themselves. Now that's what I call plain old selfishness. And I know he's listing, you know, when you read there, he lists lovers of money, he lists boasters, he lists proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. I mean, look at that list. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so that's really a, you know, pretty comprehensive list there. So he lists several things that cause grievous times. But it's not wasting your time to notice, well, what does he mention first? What is it that heads the list? And the first thing he mentions is selfishness. Just being a lover of self. You know, three times he uses the word love here. And when you think about your love and your affection, would you say that's pretty important? Is that a pretty important possession that you have, your love, your affection? And you're choosing how that's directed, is that pretty precious? But three times here, it's misplaced. He starts out with lovers of themselves. Then in the second place, he mentions lovers of money. And then in the third place, he says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so what you're doing is you're taking something that is one of the most precious things you have, your love and affection, and misplacing it. I don't know about you, but I don't like to misplace things. You ever put something in the wrong place, can't find where it is, and feel the aggravation, wasting time? Where did I put that? And you misplace things. It's a terrible thing to misplace your love. It's a terrible thing to misplace your affection. And a lot of times this goes back, this matter of being a lover of self, it goes back to the way that one is brought up. I can't anymore say those of us that have children at home, except as we think of opportunities to influence grandchildren, I hope, I trust that would be understood. But as one is rearing those children, and as you have the opportunity to have an influence upon grandchildren, which is also very important. In fact, I think that's real important. But as you do that, think about this passage. Are you preparing a child to grow up to be selfish? Are you helping to bring up a child that's going to think the whole world centers around me? That we're just going to cave in whatever he wants? And so if a child is brought up to be selfish, Very often that same person, he gets grown and then he's a husband. What kind of husband is he going to be? Well, unless he's consciously changed, he's going to just be selfish. He's going to think about himself. And the same thing true of the wife. If she's just brought up as a girl to just think about herself, be a lover of self and be selfish, and then so she becomes a wife. What kind of a wife will she be? What kind of a mother will she make? And so when we're talking about resolving problems, one of the problems is that of selfishness. And by the influence of children, grandchildren, we don't want to prepare them to be selfish and prepare them to be a source of contention and strife. So as we're getting back to teaching those principles from God's Word, we're teaching consideration. We're teaching love. We're teaching principles of sharing. And we're teaching that everything in life does not revolve around you. And so that must be done. Let me suggest to you a second thing that causes problems. In fact, this is a big one. And that is recklessness in financing. With finances, I mean to say. You know, sometimes a person can just be an impulse buyer. Do you know anybody like that? Is anybody like that here? I mean, you go into a place and all manner of things you'd not even planned on buying. You know, it's just, well, I got to have that, and I got to have this, and here it goes. It may not be anything that's practical. It may not be anything you could use. Or sometimes somebody might just be so fashion conscious that they keep the family in financial hot water by buying certain brands. Have you known anybody that just had to have a new car? Have you ever known somebody that, I mean, it's like every other year, they've got to trade cars. They've got to have a new car. You know what that can do to your family financially? I don't mean you have to be like me, you know, and reach the point that people laugh at you, you know, when you drive things till the wheels fall off and that sort of thing. But you can just plunge the family in debt with those cars. They're going to be dental bills. Anybody here have kids with braces? We went through that period. 2 out of 3 of ours. Yeah. yeah. We know the kids with braces, right? That's reality. That costs money, doesn't it? Groceries cost money. And the thing about it is some have more than others. But no matter how much you have, you have to learn to live within your means. We probably all known some that might have less than others that have more, but these over here have a lot more to show for because of their stewardship of what they have. The principle of Romans chapter 13, verse 17 is, owe no man anything. Now that doesn't mean, is it wrong to buy something on credit? But when you have contracted to purchase something, let's say if something's set up on payments, and then you pay for it as you have promised, as you have pledged, then you don't owe it. But to commit ourselves to a purchase and then to not pay that and not make arrangements to pay that is a dishonorable thing. And often this is done just with a lack of wisdom, without any forethought. There has to be a meeting of the minds. I remember a friend of mine that he was an honorable person. He worked hard, but his wife was just never satisfied with what they had. And she would spend, he would come in and she would tell him, I've purchased such and such. I've written a check for it. And he'd know they didn't have the money. And so he'd have to leave and go do something, make arrangements, do some more overtime, do something to pull in the money and cover that. But then, just a little bit of time, same thing would happen again. When statistics are gathered in of that which contributes to actually not just problems in the home, but actually divorce, financial problems is one of the top 3 answers given. And so here again, when we go to principles in God's Word, a lot of times in the Old Testament, like the Proverbs, that talk about debt, that talk about management, but when we look at those principles of working together and on the family budget, that sort of thing, and living with what we have, that's going to help deal with this. If you just ignore that, if you're reckless with your finances, I will assure you, you're going to bring problems on your family. Well, there's another one, the matter of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus listed as an evil thing that defiles. Love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. And the thing about it is, if we have this element of pride that lifts us up, it's going to cause problems in the home. It'll cause problems anywhere. In fact, in the Old Testament sometime, if you'll read those lengthy chapters that talk about the word of the prophets to the nations of men, it's almost always pride that will be mentioned. And the fact of the matter is, we have to be willing to say, you know what? I was wrong about that. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And there have been times I've done that with our children when they were at home and growing up. There have been times I've actually gotten down on my knees so I would be at eye level. I didn't want to talk down to them, physically. I'd get down where I could be just eye to eye with them and say, you know, I was wrong about that. I am sorry. Will you forgive Daddy for that? I don't think we can maintain the respect of one another in the home. I mean, you can apply it to other places too. Right now I'm just talking about our family. But I do not think that when those mistakes have been made and we just let pride build up a wall there, I don't think we can maintain one another's respect for very long. But to humble ourselves and just say, you know, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, whatever it might be. But see, some people find that really hard to say, and instead of ever, you know, trying to do the right thing about it, have you ever seen somebody that instead, next time, they just start being nice? Just kind of ignore the elephant in the room, ignore the thing that was done, and so now I'm just going to be extra nice. Well, that doesn't work. If an apology is needed, if correction needs to be made, then we need to take care of that. We have to come to an understanding of the minds in terms of rearing our children. Sometimes children will pit one parent against the other. Don't ever let that happen. That is a bad mistake. And I will tell you that if you have given an answer to your child, you've given an answer, and then they go turn around and ask mom, and you've already answered that. Don't let that go unnoticed. If you've given an answer, and they ask another parent as if, you know, it hadn't been brought up yet, and then come back, well, she said I could, and back and forth, don't ever let that get started. Sometimes it's a matter of folks that don't seem to acknowledge that their children are grown and married. And it's always, you know, well, I'll tell you, son, like the father-in-law to the son, I'll tell you what, I did it this way. Here's the way I did it. That's not really good. Or it could be that maybe it's the son that's saying to his wife, well, I'll tell you what, when my mother cooked this, you know, it was a lot better. You know, boy, she can really cook this. So, you know, you just, those kind of things, strife with in-laws, that just should not be. But oftentimes, that is the case. And sometimes it'll happen like when it's during the holidays. And enormous pressure is put on the children. Come see us at this time. And hurt feelings if you're at the other set of parents and that kind of thing. Don't go there. When one leaves the home and starts his own home, they have the right to make decisions on where they're going to be. Now, if I were to be personal about it with Wes and Alicia, because they live here and worship here, we have lots of opportunities to be together. But I think they would tell you, there's not pressure from Linda and me. If they want to do something else eat with someone else, even if it's the time that we ordinarily or regularly do that, that's fine. And I'm not just saying that. We really mean that. But that kind of thing where the holiday, you know, a lot of times people are just ready. They're sick of the holidays. They're just ready for it to get over because there's just been so much turmoil because of family expectations and people giving them grief. And so, again, that's not the kind of thing that is wise. We don't want to do that. Let me suggest to you something else that there's really no place for. And some have the idea that, I really like football, and I'll tell you, my son, he's going to be a superstar in football. And the unfortunate thing is, he may not want to play football. That doesn't matter. He's going to play football. Or I like music, so he's going to be in the band. Well, he doesn't want to be in the band. That doesn't matter. You know, I was in the band. He's going to be in the band. And so this also causes problems. But there's something else. That is, when someone is just has such a jealous and suspicious mindset, I really have known of some situations. I don't know, maybe somebody had such poor self-esteem. I don't know. But I've known of some situations where all somebody had to do, I don't mean anything flirtatious, I don't mean crossing any lines that shouldn't be crossed, but just say, "Hello, how are you?" And to a lady, and a man's wife might think, you know, I believe he's up to something. I believe he's interested in her. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when people start this business of being flirtatious and not being exactly honest with their time, grabbing their phone so someone's not seeing who they're texting, well, I mean, that looks suspicious. Your wife ought to be able to pick up your phone. And it's like, you know, here, you know, whatever you need to look at, whatever you want to look at. Nothing to hide there. Or computer. Or whatever. But when a person conducts themselves in such a way as to, you know, give grounds for suspicion, that's something else. I mean, because when you violate trust, you're just going to have to work hard and rebuild it. And it can take a long time. But really, I'm talking right now where, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, love thinketh no evil. In other words, if it's baseless suspicion, if it's baseless jealousy, then that's going to be something that causes problems. I want to suggest to you that another matter is in the sexual realm. And what I have in mind are passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is answering questions here that have to do with marriage. And involved in his answer, he says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Verse 5 says, "Do not deprive one another." And then the text continues, of course. But here again, in those top three answers for marital strife that actually ends the marriage, one is failing to resolve the financial issues and being on the same page, budgeting and, you know, living within your means. That's one thing. But a second is the failure to deal with this aspect of marriage. And of course, that can cover a lot of things. That can mean one is violating what 1 Corinthians 7 says. You know, using sexual favors to reward, or if one is in an especially good mood, but if one is pouty, no, you know, I'm, you know, and so withholding one's body as kind of a punishment because I'm angry. And that's often done, and that should not be done. On the other hand, it can be the kind of thing I was just talking about. I'll tell you, pornography will destroy a marriage. Being flirtatious and even sometimes things that can just be like verbal teasing and innocence, you know, well, I didn't really mean anything by it. You don't want to do that. Because when in your thoughts you're thinking about some other woman and it's some kind of fantasy world, and this will grow, and it's something Satan can use so that it will actually come between a husband and his wife. That happens time and time again. It causes all kinds of issues, even to the point of a marriage being destroyed. And so, again, this is something we just need to be honest and forthright about and keep ourselves pure. It's like getting back to talking about a basic passage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God shall judge." And so we don't want to have any kind of impurity in our thoughts, in our words, in our dress, in our minds. in her conduct at all. But what I'm trying to say is, to have a marriage as God would have it is not just a list of, you know, don't do those things and don't go there. It's getting back to what is honorable and what is right and the thing that is approved by God, and making sure that that's not just kind of an afterthought and it's not something neglected. It is very important, and so we don't want to let that be an occasion of strife. Let me suggest to you, there's one other thing that's not on the chart here, but I've said two of the main things as well as talking about other things, but in case you're wondering what is the third one, just so I don't leave that dangling. The third thing, besides the finances and the failure to adjust and be what one should be, what the couple should be sexually, the third thing is actually drug and or substance abuse. Now that can be alcohol. That can be other drugs. It can be illicit drugs. It can be the abuse of prescription drugs. But I'll tell you, that's something else that will do a lot of harm and a lot of damage in the home. And that means that even if it is legitimate, like somebody, you know, I'll tell you, you know, having been in that situation of recovering from multiple surgeries, as it turned out, with all those complications, the doctors were very careful. They would say with some of that stuff, you know, that there is a danger of dependence on this. And they were up front, and so it's, you know, giving what was needed for pain, but not more than that. And even when it's legitimate for something like that, you don't want to abuse those painkillers and the medicine designed to help you heal. That can cause tremendous problems. But as I say, the matter of the meth that is so available, and the alcohol that is promoted and all those things, we need to see that as posing such a danger to us that don't let that come into your marriage. Don't let that be something you think is not harmful. So here's the thing about it. If any of those things that we've listed, that we've talked about, are there, let me suggest to you, it's not going to work very well with God to say, that's just the way I am. Some of these things, people try to make excuses for it or just persistent in it and think that no harm is done. That's just the way I am. I'm going to do that. I'll tell you, you need to change the way you are if the way you are is wrong. And the whole reason that we have the gospel is so we can change to what God wants us to be. And so don't hide behind that kind of defense. Well, that's just the way I am. This is what I want to do. Let me tell you some results of this. It weakens the very structure of the home, all these things. Sometimes it leads to divorce, not always, but sometimes. And it certainly diminishes respect for each other. And suppose people don't divorce and they stay together. And it's just continual bickering and continual strife, and reaching the point of Solomon would say it'd be better to live in the corner of a housetop. It'd be better just to live on a piece of bread than to have a great feast where there is strife. You know what sometimes happens? There's a great percentage of people that divorce when they've been married about 25 years or more. And people that they think, well, you know, if they were married that long, why did they get a divorce then? That makes sense to me. Well, if you understand that in many cases they were saying, I'll stay together with you till the kids are grown, and then I'm out of here. And they make good on that. That's oftentimes what happens. I want to ask you, in the situation that we're talking about, when there's divorce because of these kinds of things, when it so destroys the home that occurs, or if it doesn't, and as I say, there's just continual strife and turmoil, who wins? What is proven? Who wins with that? I'll tell you, nobody wins. Everybody loses. And the only one happy with that is Satan. And the thing is, it gets worse, because children that come from homes like that tend to perpetuate the family feuding. That's illustrated by battered children. Do you know that when they do studies of people that are battering children, that oftentimes they were battered children? The cycle just continues. And sometimes people in a situation like that, they'll make the poorest imaginable choice for a spouse themselves. And you'd think that they would learn from what they were brought up in. They wouldn't repeat that and marry somebody like that. And behold, they turn around and use the poorest judgment and marry somebody just like, for example, the father in the home that they were from. That's the reality. A boy is likely to grow up to be the same kind of husband as his father. Fathers, are you listening to me? That puts a great responsibility on each one of us. And a girl whose mother is factious is likely to grow up to be a wife and mother of the same kind. I'll tell you, some of the results of this, it's destructive of true religion. It produces hypocrisy. When a family is fussing and feuding all the way to the church building and griping and angry, you pull up to the parking lot, all right now, we're here at the building. Okay now, let's get in and worship God. All right now, get those frowns off your face. That's no good. But that's what happens when this is in the home and we don't resolve it. And see, what happens is your children know when you're leading two kinds of lives. They know what they see in contrast to what you're telling them or what is done at church. I mean, if that is the case. I hope that's not the case with anybody here. I'm just saying when that happens. So sometimes it reduces one to just going through the motions, having a form of godliness and denying the power. I'll tell you, family strife weakens the church. And in some locations, I'm sure that it helps answer the question, well, why are we losing so many of our young people? Look what the young people have seen in their homes in so many cases. And I'll tell you something else. Your influence in the community is damaged. And beyond that, souls can be lost. So what we need to do, we need to start right. We need to get back to what we were saying earlier about the preparation for marriage, purity of conduct when dating, selecting with care so that you're dating the kind of people that when you marry, you have made a wise choice. And while you're dating young people, could I make a special appeal to you? Don't take liberties with each other before marriage. Keep yourself pure. Marriage that doesn't start right is not very apt to end right. In all things, make the Word of God the guiding principle. Recognize that in our homes, in our marriage, there are three parties. There's the husband and wife and God. And just have the understanding from the beginning that the principles that you will live by, that's a typo there, it says life, I should have written live by, are the principles of God's Word. And really, it needs to be this way on the part of husband and wife. I love you, but I love God more. I'm going to put the kingdom of God first in my life. And you just start out that way. And you keep on that way. And make sure, if you want to resolve family problems and prevent family problems from occurring, make sure you're taking time for reading from God's Word and from prayer. And as children are brought up, to teach them that worship is a time of reverence. It's not a time for play. It's not a time for misbehavior. And they can learn, they can be taught like Abraham, that God said will command his household after him. So we want to respect God's order in the home. With some people, it's just a big joke. Yeah, you know, he's the head, but she's the neck that turns the head. And, that's really funny. And just joke about it. Well, I'm not, I think it's okay to joke about things if it's not harmful and we all understand we're just joking. There's nothing wrong with good-natured teasing. But I'm talking about when sometimes one is joking about God's order in the home and they really are, it's really a disrespectful thing where they're not following what God says. We need to listen to our children. I wanted our children to feel, and I certainly wouldn't say I was a perfect parent, and you know that I wouldn't say that. But I wanted our children to feel that they could talk to us about anything. I've got a book in my library written by Jeff Cooper. It was with the FBI, by the way, and in the military. Not a gospel preacher, in case you're wondering, but I liked his, the title of his book is called To Ride, Shoot Straight, and Tell the Truth. And talking about how children, how the fathers would teach their children historically those kinds of things. And he's talking about how that so often this is missing today, dads that are doing that. I'm making the point about children are to be obedient to parents, and some have this completely turned around. Let me say one thing about the family dinner table. May I suggest to you that even though I know that we're busy, and it may not be possible to have breakfast together or dinner together, I mean lunch together, if we can have one meal a day, and for most it might be the evening meal, that is so important. I'll tell you, lessons are learned at the family table. And it serves to bond us together. And a lot of times people just don't eat together. One is mad, another wants to watch something on TV, and the family just gets scattered. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. It's possible for us to have good homes in a wicked world. Let us say, with God as my helper, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This morning I wonder, are you subject to the Lord's invitation? Would we be able to assist you in your becoming a child of God? I feel sure there's some present that need to respond. Wouldn't this be a wonderful day? A day you'd never forget to obey from the heart the gospel of Christ. We'd be so happy to help you with that. There may be someone who needs to respond as a child of God in repentance and prayer. You know that, I'm sure, if that's the case, and if we can help you, let your desires be known as together we stand and sing.